For our reading from Scripture, we turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Isaiah was a prophet who spoke in the first 39 chapters repeated warnings against the children of Judah, warning them of the need to repent because of their great sinfulness and their fleeing to different gods, the gods of the peoples of other lands. And he warned of judgment, a judgment that they would experience in the land of Babylon in captivity. Starting with chapter 40 through the end of the book, he continues to write, but he writes in anticipation of the time when they will be in captivity. And when they're in captivity, that's when they experience the doubt and temptations that we just sang of from Psalm 73. That's when they wondered if God had forgotten to be kind and if his mercy had failed and was gone forever. And that's when now he comes and says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the golden goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May God bless the reading of his word. In the first two verses, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This passage of Scripture and others to which we will refer serve very well as a part of the biblical foundation, identified as part of the biblical foundation for the first Lord's Day. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. In verses 6 through 8, particularly, of Isaiah 40, there's a brief summary of what the prophet had been commissioned to say in the first 39 chapters, a proclamation of judgment. Cry that their flesh is as grass, and the goodliness of thereof is as the flower of the field which fadeth. But what God said to them, the word of the Lord, endureth forever. But then there's more. When they truly understand and they repent, then comes the word of comfort that is delivered in the first two verses in particular. What's very interesting is that this is written as if they are in captivity. And then you have in verse 9, tell the cities of Judah. They're in captivity. The cities of Judah are complete ruins. They're burned. There's nothing left of them. Not even the walls of the city of Jerusalem. But cry to them, to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings. So he speaks as if they're still in existence and wants them to know that that means they shall be restored. And so he speaks words of comfort, but words of comfort that are to those that repent. When he's commissioned to comfort them, speak ye comfortably. And the creed of one of the creeds of the Reformed Church that presents the truth of God's word from the viewpoint of the experience of the child of God has this introduction, very familiar to all of you. What is your only comfort in life and death? Shouts at us again, and that we repeat the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism throughout all of our worship services, year after year, that we repeat it, is because God says the summary, that which summarizes most beautifully and completely the experience of salvation, gracious salvation, the summary of gracious salvation is to be found in that word, comfort. Comfort. Interestingly, when his disciples knew that Jesus was going to leave them, he promised the Holy Spirit. But he identified that Holy Spirit as the Comforter. The Comforter will come to you. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, God identifies himself as the God of all comfort. So the fathers, when they chose the word comfort and the concept comfort to be the perfect summary of the experience of gracious particular salvation, they hit the nail on the head. So this morning we want to consider comfort. What is the idea of comfort? Then secondly, and very familiarly, we want to consider what's the content of that comfort. And then finally, we want to consider the experience of it. So the idea of comfort first, rather intellectual teaching experience of what the Bible means by the word comfort. What are we looking for? What is it that we really experience when we come to the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, even me? First, it's very important, and forgive me for not getting to the positive description of comfort first, but it's first important to realize what we must not look for as the source of comfort, what our comfort is not. It's not possessions. It's not health. It's not something physical. It's not just some feeling that comes over us, a sense of well-being. It includes that sense of well-being, that feeling is a result, but it's not the cause, it's not the origin, it's not the true identity. It will be experienced, but there's something far more important that's first. We must not make them first, those feelings and that sense of well-being. They're not primary, they're secondary. They're determined by what we know to be true first. Then they come. So they are good creations, feelings, and emotions, but they're subservient to knowledge. I thought of this example. A lot of us, when we have infants, use pacifiers. The baby's crying, where's his pipe? The child, when he's a little older, can even say that he has a nickname for it. He wants his pipe. But just consider what it is. It's a piece of rubber shaped in a particular way that provides no milk, no nourishment. It just pacifies, gives them nothing concretely that they absorb into themselves. Possessions, health. When we're really sick, we want health, but that's health is just a pacifier. Possessions are just like that pipe that you plug in their mouth, keep them quiet. Make them think that they're getting something. Real comfort comes from knowledge. Did you notice as we read Isaiah 40 the important place that knowledge was given? Wait a minute, not just any knowledge, not just facts or statistics, but what was emphasized throughout the chapter was knowledge of God. How many times? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? And phrased that way, could have made it as a declarative sentence, but by asking it in the form of a question. And it's a question that's pretty humbling. Haven't you heard? Don't you know? As if God brings us back to our senses, kind of takes a hold of our shoulders and says, just listen a minute, pay attention, focus. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? And then the other repeated questions are this: to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I, with what likeness shall I be equal? And again, the emphasis is first, learn, focus on what? On God. But focus on God correctly, not on some idol, some piece of wood that's covered with silver and gold. Hast thou not known? Have you not heard? Look at God. And the God that we're to look at is the God who's described in verse 28 as the everlasting. He's eternal. And because he's eternal, he must be unchanging. He's always the same in all of time. No, wait a minute. He's above time. He's not included in time. Time causes changes in all of God's creatures. But God's above time, and that's why he's eternally the same. Every thought that God has, we got to use words that are time bound, because that's the only way we can think. We can't think eternally. But to try to describe it is, every thought that God has right now, he's always had. And forgive the limitations that we place on him with our time-bound words. He's above it. One day with God is as 1,000 years. That's, again, just using time words to describe his eternalness. The everlasting God. Jehovah. Jehovah. The word Jehovah means I am. Jehovah means I am self-sufficient. I possess everything in myself. I have no need of anything outside of me. I provide everything inside me. I am God, Jehovah, the possessor of every virtue eternally and infinitely, perfectly. I, Jehovah, am the one who changes not. Always the same. The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth. The mass of the earth. If any of you have gone to the Grand Canyon, you're struck by the massive nature of that canyon. How many miles down? How long it takes just to go down and then to cross and go back up? Days of walking. Or come to the peaks of the Rockies, the Canadian Rockies. Majestic. And you see the layers of them sometimes on a 45-degree angle. Massive. And you can't appreciate them until you get closer and you start going to the valleys of them or try to climb any one of them. And they're so large. God is the creator of the ends of the earth. And then we take our telescopes and we see the extent of the universe that he created. and he created it so orderly, so well, so balanced, so that humans can live on the surface of the earth because they're just the right temperature and there's just the right amount of oxygen that we need. Anywhere else, we couldn't exist. And it's maintained. Thousands of years. The creator of the ends of the earth. No one has been able to find the extent of the universe. And yet, that God is so great that he measures all the water and all of the universe in the hollow of his hand. And he's able to take a ruler, mete out the extent of the heavens. And he comprehends the dust of the earth in a scale. And the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And then he counts all of the people that have ever lived and all of them that are living, and they are as a drop that hangs on the outside of a bucket. Not inside, but it hangs on the outside of the bucket. That's all that all the nations and all the peoples of the world have ever been are in God's eyes. And the dust in the bakery, you didn't wipe the dust off when you put the weights on the one side and the ingredients on the other side. You didn't even, that was so insignificant. The dust on a balance, that's all the humans. So great is our God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Look at him. Try to understand and conceive of him as he's revealed himself. So comfort comes from knowing about God, and comfort comes from knowing what the Bible says about God. It's going to be knowledge that we can't get from just sitting down and thinking. It's going to be knowledge that we get from the scriptures. And that's why it's interesting to find that expression in Romans chapter 4, 15. It's verse 4, but let's read before that. We then that are the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In the body of Jesus Christ, there's strong members and there's weak members. The strong are there not to please themselves. It's not about them. It's not I'm the king on the mountain. I am there to serve the others. I am there for the sake of the weak. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, Psalm 69, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, listen to it now, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now remember those two words, patience and comfort. Now look at them in the next verse. Now the God of patience and consolation, comfort, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may be one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. The scriptures tell us him. And there's the source of comfort. That knowledge can be held by children. It doesn't need to be a massive tome or volumes or a big theological book. but it does consist of three distinguishable but inseparable parts. That knowledge increases, and the tenacity of the grasp increases as one matures in the faith. But comfort is essentially faith's knowledge of the God of the Scriptures. Comfort is faith's knowledge of the God of the Scriptures. And His attitude toward His people. Knowledge of the God of the Scriptures and of His attitude, His relationship, the gracious relationship He has established with His people. Know Him. Know His relationship. Now you say it. This is the way the Catechism puts it. To me. His relationship, you say it, to me. Those three distinguishable but inseparable parts of knowledge consist of the familiar my sin, my salvation, my gratitude. Faith recognizes the truth of Scripture that I have a real problem. Faith doesn't avoid it. Faith doesn't ignore it. Faith seeks to identify it correctly. The fact that there is a problem is found in misery, the experience that comes over one, and interestingly, comfort, misery, they're on the same level, the same thought pattern. Misery is that which overwhelms one as a result of a problem that's deeper. It's like I wake up in a sweat. I've got a fever. If all I think I need to do is to take some medication that'll destroy and conquer the fever, I'm going to go on through life unaware that the fever is an indication that there's an infection somewhere. And I've got to take care of that infection. If all I try to do is get rid of the fever, the high temperature, and I might have to get that done first because it keeps rising, I must try to cool myself in some way or another. But at the same time, that's not going to take away the problem. The problem isn't the fever. The problem's not the misery. The problem is that which is causing the misery. No cure is going to be sought if I am unaware of the fact that I am sick. I only increase my problems and my misery if I treat only the misery without getting at the cause. Adam's fall, resulting in my sinfulness and in my sin. That's the cause. My problem isn't physical. My problem is spiritual. I was conceived into the sphere of sin. and sinfulness is like a law in my members that I will never be able to get rid of until I die. God doesn't want to take away my sinfulness as long as I live here, because it's such a powerful instrument that he uses to drive me to the cure. I won't look for the cure if my sin is gone now. My comfort is that I belong to Jesus. I'm not going to find the Savior if I don't see my problem is the sin from which the Savior saves me. My depravity is such that I sin always. I violently violate the person of God. I don't want to doubt the sincerity of our prayers that ask for the forgiveness of our sins this morning. The weakness of that kind of confession is, one, you can just say the words and not be identifying the sin. We're trained. We know we have to say it so we can say it. The need when we speak generally to be thinking very specifically, I did this wrong, I did that wrong, I did not do that right, I did not do that as he deserves it to be done. And the seriousness of what I did is I spit, I threw manure on the holy God. I forgot him. I didn't care about him. I thought nothing that he was right here. Everybody else was gone, but God was right here. And I didn't even care about him seeing me do that which was wrong. I was just worried if I was going to get caught. Now, that's just one example. And we have to identify them as great and many, but that's almost a nauseating expression. Because what does it really mean if you just say it and don't mean it? Really mean it. To know my sin, so that I can mean it when I say, there's nobody worse. And when somebody unjustly slanders, I refrain from getting upset because while they're telling a lie about what I did, I know what I really did, and it's a whole lot worse than they're lying about. Knowledge of my sin and my filthiness, my nature. The second piece of knowledge that I must, by faith, grasp out of the Scriptures and understand is the declaration that Scripture gives to me about Jesus and redemption in Jesus. It begins with the knowledge that God in election gave even me to Him. And that's how He looks at me, as a gift from His Father. And I see myself as His and not my own. So when He had to take upon Himself my flesh and blood, He truly identified Himself with me. And He became a helpless baby that had to have his diaper changed and his food provided. And He came to serve me. He washed my feet. He humbled Himself below me in order to take upon Himself the responsibility to pay for my sin. He fully satisfied His experience on the cross in the 3 hours of darkness was so great. God hid it because no one would be able to comprehend it. He was isolated in the bearing of the greatest punishment that all of my sins and sinfulness earned for me. He fully satisfied. That fully, that word fully, is taken from the concept that's double for all my sins in verse 2. The idea is what He paid, the punishment that He bore, was greater, more than enough. He did just enough to save all of His people. That's why the canons of Dort, in one of the drafts, said, He could have died for the sins of every human in this world and 10 worlds beside. Because He's God. And the nature of that suffering is so sufficient. He fully satisfied for all my sin. Do you know that? My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Fully satisfied. He delivered me from all the powers of the devil. Now, God created the devil as an instrument of His to execute His vengeance. Devil doesn't know he's doing that, doesn't think he's doing that, but God is using the devil to do that. The Lord Jesus, the King of all creation, destroyed the right of the devil to be able to do anything of that vengeance of God upon me, because He took all of the vengeance. Christ bought freedom for me. So Satan is not only His servant, but mine. I don't know how always he's working in my service, but Jesus makes him work in my service. I don't get it. It's beyond me. But I know the Bible says that, and it's true. And He so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. He preserves me as His possession, making everything work for good. All present and future events that affect my welfare are under the Lord's control, the Lord Jesus' control. He orders all things. He controls all things. Nothing is able to separate me from His love. And by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life. He gives me hope. Those of you who read New Morning Mercies yesterday, hope. Hope. Blessed hope. Hope that goes beyond this world. Hope that goes beyond this life. Real hope. Shall never perish, but have everlasting life. The faithful Savior makes me sure by the grace of His Spirit. My appropriating the gospel by faith is the work of that Spirit, assuring me that even I am His child. I am His. Second, know God's work in Jesus and the unchangeable relationship that He has toward you. His possession, God's child. And third, how to thank Him His way. I must know how to show my gratitude for His saving me. And the heart of that is this. The work of that Spirit and the faith says, I want to thank Him His way. And that means being sincerely willing and ready to live unto Him. Not how can I beat somebody else? How can I better somebody else? How can I put myself in such a way that people will think well of me? How can I do it so that I think well of me? Jeez. I live for Him. He bought me. I'm His servant. I'm His child. It's all about God. In Christ. He first loved me. How can I render grateful returns of ardent love to Him? Those three, distinguishable but inseparable knowledge, we reckon them, we grasp them, we hold them by faith. Now that comfort is experienced. It doesn't take away the cross. And it doesn't take away the fever. It doesn't take away the misery. But it does teach us how to handle it. How to deal with it. Judah was still going to be in captivity for 70 years. And year after year, day after day, they would have to be reminded, you're not going to get out of here now. You got to stay here. 70 years. You've got to pay. You've got to know the experience. But there's hope. How do you handle the captivity? How do you handle the cross that God says you are to carry? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says He will give us the way of escape. But the way of escape is that you carry it, you bear it, you take it up. And that's why we pray when babies are baptized that they may take up their crosses joyfully. Not just drag them, but take them up joyfully. And the Lord's Supper form cheerfully. knowing that our Father, our Lord Jesus, our Savior, has complete control of our life and is working in and through all of them for our spiritual good, that enables us in sickness and in health. And sometimes it's harder to do it when you're in health than when you're sick, to know where your comfort is. In poverty and in riches, in death and in life. That comfort is only experienced when you and I can say, I'm not my own. I'm not in charge. That is so hard to admit. When we feel things are out of control, for example, I've got a disease, but I don't know what it is. And almost relief if I'm able to hear from the doctor the identification of what it is. But if I don't know what it is, it seems like it's worse. No, we may know who's got us. I know who holds my hand. So God humbles us so that I consider it happy that I am not my own. My body, that's the Lord's, from whom its life and every faculty has been gifted. My soul, it's the Lord's to be taught and to learn and to relearn, to be ruled, to be sanctified, and to be used by Him for His glory. My life is the Lord's to be spent in His holy, pleasant service. My death is the Lord's, because that's the instrument that is His to bring me to glory, to raise me from the depths of sin, to end all my sinfulness, to kill my old man, and to deliver me unto the heights of bliss in His presence. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but Thee? And having Thee, what is there on earth that I could desire beside Thee? One more thought. Four letters, one word. Only. It's not whether my relatives, my children or grandchildren are His. It's knowing that I am. That's all. That He owns me. That He's in control of me. Only comfort. Know your sin. Know the Savior. Know how He wants you to thank Him. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? They that wait on Him shall renew their strength. The young get weak. They can get sick and die just like that. But that He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them, and He gently leads those with young. That He's a full of tender mercy and loving kindness. That's my comfort. That's our comfort. Amen. Bless Thy word, Father. These familiar truths, we can never hear them enough. Continue to teach us. Make us receptive, receivers of thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen.